Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, and we pray that your word might be combined with the power of your spirit and faith in our hearts, that we would hear all that you would want to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, at the beginning of chapter 3 of Ephesians, Paul was just about getting ready to say a prayer, and he starts off for this cause, and then it's almost as if the Holy Spirit comes and sends him on a tangent, and he gets distracted from praying. I don't know about you, but I sometimes get distracted from praying. I get down to pray, and I'm usually thinking about what happens at work tomorrow, or what I'm going to have for tea, or something like that. But when Paul gets distracted from praying, he gets distracted with a much greater theme, which is the mystery of the church, that which was concealed in the Old Testament, but that God revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. And so he waxes lyrical from verses 1 through to verse 13 about this great mystery and how within the church there is no Jew, there is no Gentile, but they're all one man in Christ. And how through Jesus Christ all the divisions are broken down. Everybody's placed on the same level and then united in one body, which is Jesus Christ, with the same purpose and the same destiny that lies ahead. And he's just overwhelmed by this theme. Now, this theme, he gets to the end of this theme, and then he gets to verse 14, and he's like, oh yeah, I was praying. So he starts off in verse 1, for this cause, and then in verse 14 he says, for this cause, and then he gets back on track, and then starts to pray. So we are going to be, verses 14 to the end of the chapter, verse 21 is the prayer. But we're only going to do the first two verses of the prayer. So Paul wrote, by the power of the Holy Spirit, in verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That's Ephesians 3, verses 14 and 15. Now, the Lord has revealed to Paul the mystery of Christ, and in Ephesians 3:8 we see, to me who am less than the least of all saints, in this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles. So his first response to this mystery is to preach to the Gentiles, and then his second response here in verse 14 is to pray for the Gentiles. And he starts off, I bow my knees to the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I don't know that there is a right or wrong posture to how we pray. There are times in the Bible when people pray with hands lifted up and eyes looking to heaven. When I was at school, waiting for school dinners, we were told to put our hands together and eyes closed, and that's how we were supposed to pray. At home, I quite often just lay on the floor and pray. That's probably more to my laziness than anything else. But here we see that Paul prays on his knees. I bow my knees to the Father. And I wanted to ask, does anybody here ever pray on their knees? I know that quite often when Abby and I pray, we pray on our knees. And I think we should develop a habit of praying upon our knees from time to time, because it's the act, the ultimate act of submission to the Lord, to bow. I wonder whether you remember on Sunday when we were doing Sunday school, when the brothers and Judah came before Joseph, they bowed before him, the act of complete submission. And there is sometimes, by that physical act of banging upon their knees, there is a greater inward act of humility and humbling before yourself, before the Lord, that goes with that. The physical has a kind of a spiritual and emotional reaction inside, which is hard to put into words, but there is an effect there. You're bowing before the throne of grace, and it's an act of worship to the creator of the universe as well, to physically bow. In Psalm 95 verse 6 it says, O come, let us worship and bow down, let us kneel before the Lord our maker. It's the ultimate act of worship to get onto your knees, and this is what Paul is doing, the ultimate act of worship. And there needs to be that reverence in our hearts towards the Lord when we pray. So often we come to the Lord with our agendas, with our problems, with what we want. But that act of reverence and bowing down puts us into a place where we're saying, well, Lord, what do you want? What's your will? And we need to cultivate that attitude within us when we're praying. There is power on your knees that is not found anywhere else. And it's interesting, if you look at the book of Ephesians, chapters 1 and 2 talk about how we're seated in Christ. Then you go on to chapters 4 and 5, it talks about walking in Christ. And then chapter 6, about standing in Christ. But right here in the middle, at the end of chapter 3, it talks about kneeling before Christ. And it's as if kneeling before Christ is the doorway to all these other postures. It's as we kneel and humble ourselves in prayer, it leads us to being seated in heavenly places with Christ. As we kneel before the Lord in prayer, it strengthens us to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called in Christ. And it's as you kneel before the Lord in prayer, it emboldens you to stand against the wiles of the devil in Christ. Prayer is the doorway to all these things. There is something found in prayer on your knees that is not found anywhere else. So that's the posture in prayer. How about the method of prayer? Well, it says, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul's method of prayer is to pray to the Father. Now here we maybe venture into some controversial ground. I believe the right method of prayer is to pray to the Father. Not to pray to the Son, not to pray to the Holy Spirit, but to pray to the Father. Mm-hmm. And it's interesting, this is the method that was prescribed by Jesus Christ. Does somebody want to turn to Luke 11 and read verse 2 for me, please?
He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come.
So when Jesus, in response to the disciples' request, teach us to pray, he says, well, this is how you should pray, our Father. Jesus actually taught his disciples to pray directly to the Father. So I think for us, we should follow Jesus' directive. We pray to the Father. And if you want to be specific, in the name of the Son and in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the key to effective prayer. To the Father, in the name of the Son, in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is further ratified by John in his Gospel. Do you want to read, would somebody like to read John 15, verse 16, please? John 15, verse 16.
You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you.
Whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. So we ask of the Father in the name of the Son. Mm-hmm. That's the method spoken of there. And what are you still in? No, you can.
No, that's right.
Okay, how about somebody else? John 16, verses 23 and 24. John 16, verses 23 and 24.
In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full.
So whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. So we ask of the Father in the name of the Son. And to do that, that's the pathway that your joy may be full as well. So that's the formula, if you like, that the Lord has laid down, that is ratified by John, and that Paul here is observing. Petition the Father on the basis of who Jesus is, what Jesus has done. You realise that Jesus is the way to the Father. Jesus is the means by which we have fellowship. That's why we pray in the name of the Son. The method is not to petition the Father on the basis of who you are or how good you have been or on the basis of how good Jesus is, but on the basis of who Jesus is and what he has done. And to invoke the name of Jesus is to invoke the fullness of who he is. is to invoke the fullness of the work of salvation. He is the means by which we have access to the Father. He is the means by which our prayers are heard. That's why we pray in the name of Jesus. So I just want to be clear. We don't pray to the Son. We don't pray to the Holy Spirit. The biblical precedent is for praying to the Father. I think there's only one exception I can think of, and that's in Acts 7, when Stephen was being stoned. In you're down there. Do you want to read verses 59 and 60? Acts 7, 59.
And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he said this, he fell asleep.
So there he is. He's seemingly praying to Jesus. But if you were to read verses 55 and 56.
But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And said, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God."
The exception is because he's actually seeing Jesus face to face, so he's addressing him directly. So anyway, chew that one over, and if you disagree, we can argue about it afterwards. Verse 15, back into Ephesians 3. "Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So for this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Paul describes the church as family. So as you are born into your natural family, whether you're a fox or a farrel, you are born again into your spiritual family. But your name is not fox or farrel. Your name, your identity is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I like the term Christian. I don't know about any but you, what your witness and your experience is, but I remember when I was first born again, this just, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian was what resonated with me. It was just this identifying with Jesus Christ. That became my surname, as it were, Christian. And it's important to recognise that your identity is in Christ, not in the church to which you belong.
Yeah.
It's so easy to find your identity, and also you derive your value and your worth from your church. Well, I'm the worship leader in the church. That's where I derive my value and my worth. Or I'm the one in charge of the prayer ministry. Or I'm the one in charge of the communion cup or whatever it might be. But you derive your worth, your place, your value from the role, your function from the church. That's such a mistake. Your identity, your value, your worth is found in Jesus Christ. It's the danger is, if you find your identity in the church or in people within the church, the moment that church or those people fail you, your faith will become forfeit. But Jesus Christ will never fail you, and so your faith will never be forfeit. A.W. Tozer said, "If being hurt by church causes you to lose your faith in God, then your faith was in people, not God." So, what we must do is cultivate a close walk and relationship with Jesus Christ. And how do we do this? Well, Paul is demonstrating it here through prayer. That's how we cultivate a close walk with the Lord. And that's how that identifying with Christ becomes even stronger, through prayer. So Paul describes the church as family, and he goes, "Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." So this family is not just earthbound, it's heavenbound as well, because of course they're those who have died in Christ that we have yet to be reacquainted with or to meet for the very first time. And this family, of course, bears the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think we should be mindful of this, that we bear the name of Jesus Christ, and therefore the reputation of the Lord Jesus Christ in how we speak, in how we act, in how we think, resides with us. It matters how we speak. It matters how we act. It matters how we think, because we're carrying the reputation of the Lord Jesus Christ with us as his family. Our thoughts need to be fed and trained by Scripture, not fed and trained by the world. We need to be protected and guarded against the world. That's how we guard our reputation, through being washed in the water of the Word. And I think we need to remember that for many people, we are the only Bible that they will ever read. So it is important that we carry that identity in Christ accurately to the people that we meet and encounter on a day-by-day basis. Think carefully about the message that you want to give other people, and then think carefully about the message you are currently giving. Are the two the same? Is there anything there that needs to be changed? I think we need to be sober, we need to be vigilant, and we need to be careful not to let our guard down in the company of those who are looking at us as the only Bible that they'll read. Someone is always watching. So our identity and our value and our worth is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this requires prayer. And our reputation, our speech, our action and thoughts are also in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to be in the Word of God to make sure that that reputation is accurately communicated. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 20, smudge on my paper, says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." And we are clearly ambassadors of Christ to the world, communicating Jesus to those that we speak and encounter. But we are ambassadors of Christ to one another. We're all ambassadors one another. It should be all of our goal and endeavour that whomever we spend time with, whether they be saved or unsaved, we should be seeking to draw them closer to Jesus Christ through our speech and our conduct. When we get together on a Sunday morning or a Monday evening, we're not just there to reap the blessings and to get what we can get. We should be endeavouring to bring everybody else closer to Christ. And whether it be in the workplace or family, we should be seeking an opportunity to somehow bring people close to Christ. And sometimes it's just by the way that we speak and behave, or those things that we refrain from doing as well. We are the family of God. We are the family of Christ, and we need to act like it. Now, not every Christian sees the need for a spiritual family, to belong to the body of Christ, as it were. There are some, I understand, who have been hurt by church, so they go it alone. They don't want to belong to a church congregation. They don't want to belong to that family. And perhaps they can get better teaching online than their local fellowship. And perhaps they can't get the caliber of Christian that they are looking for in the local fellowship, so they tend to go more alone. But that is not the way it should be. God has placed us into his family, and we should be meeting together as a family. And he places us into a body, and we should be meeting as a part of that body. God does not do lone rangers. And if you are ever tempted to go it alone, if you are ever tempted to think, well, I can do far better without church, know that this is a train of thought that leads you away from the will of God. God doesn't want you to go it alone. He wants you to be part of a local fellowship. It might not be perfect. In fact, no fellowship is perfect. But that's where God wants you to be. And I believe if we are sincerely seeking God and walking with him, he'll direct us to the body of people he wants us to be part of. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 13 and 14. I wonder whether somebody could read that, please. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 13 to 14.
"For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many."
So we are all baptized into one body. And in one sense, we are baptized into the body of Christ, but, you know, placed into the body of Christ. But of course, you've got to remember that Paul is talking to one individual local fellowship here in the letter of Corinthians. And what he's saying is, you've been placed into this body. You've been baptized into this particular body. And it's important for you to know that this is the body that God has called you to be part of, the small local body, that this is the place that you belong. Because if you're in the church that God wants you to be in, that is going to be the place where he meets you, where you grow in faith and relationship with him, where the issues you don't want to get challenged will get challenged, but where also you can be of service to other brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage and help them in their walk. By going out alone, you're depriving your other brothers and sisters of Christ of the ministry and the blessings that you can give. God doesn't do lone rangers. Ephesians 5, verse 16 says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. The days are evil. We are living in evil days. Well, Paul was living in evil days, and if they were evil, they're much more evil now, I would think. We are not living in a time of peace, no matter how tranquil our life may appear. We are living in a time of conflict and war. Maybe not warring on the streets outside our window, but in a spiritual sense, we are living in a time of war and conflict. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." There is a. This is not a conflict you want to face or can face on your own. You need your brothers in arms beside you. You need their support, their strength and their help. That's why we need to be in fellowship with one another. That's why we need to be part of a local body. That's why God has placed us in a family, because you can't do it alone. The enemy's tactic is always to divide and conquer, to get you in isolation. And then he can get you. He'll get the sheep away from the shepherd and away from the flock, and then he'll be able to get you. But together, we're strong in the Lord. God wants us to be a praying people, but he also wants us to be a family. And I think as being a part of a family, we're going to be stronger in prayer. I don't know about you guys, but I find that my prayers are heightened when I'm praying with people. Mm. We encourage each other. We'll go into the rest of the prayer next time. Amen. Mm-hmm. Heavenly Father, I thank you for that which you have shown us this evening. I pray, Lord, that you would confirm your word to us, and that, Lord, you would help us to put it into practice. Help us to be people that pray sincerely. Help us to have the courage to pray on our knees, and help us to recognize, Lord, the ministry that we can give one another within the family that you've placed us. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.